Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's an adage that we've all heard. Probably been around in some form or another from time on end. It's an adage that makes perfect sense, one in which we've all probably implemented in one way or another into our own lives. Probably have even actually taught it to our children. When someone hurts you, the blame lies on them. If they hurt you again, the blame still lies on them. But you're also at least a little bit culpable. Don't let those people beat up on you, especially not the third or the fourth time. Don't allow them to put you in that situation anymore. It's damaging to you, and it's damaging to them as well. It's a simple lesson, to be true. But it appears as if this is a lesson that the owner of the vineyard never learned. We're sitting here listening to Jesus tell this parable, and we're about 7 days away from Holy Week. For Jesus, he told this parable right smack dab in the middle of Holy Week. And he knew what sort of reaction it was going to elicit. He knew that the scribes and the chief priests were going to figure out some sort of way, or try to at least, to lay their hands on him, because they perceived that he was telling this parable against them. And let's be honest here, it would take the dullest of dullards not to perceive this. But Jesus, he doesn't shy away from telling it nonetheless. The parable states that the son is going to be thrown out of the vineyard and be killed, and it doesn't take a genius to understand that the son is him, it's Jesus. But he tells it, and the tenants of the vineyard do exactly what the parable says they would. Now, one might be thinking that Jesus is telling this parable as a type of warning, and maybe he is, because the chief priests aren't bound to the actions that they're going to do, that are put forth there. It isn't if they could do nothing other than plot to kill Jesus and then make sure that this plot came to fruition. And so I'm sure that there was at least some sort, a little bit of repentant intention behind Jesus' words, even if he knew his words would not be heeded. Again, the foreknowledge of Christ, though, is not the same as ordaining something. God didn't create these men for the sole purpose that they would crucify Jesus. But it was inevitable that the Son would be rejected. Just like the prophets who were before him, and who all spoke the very same message about him, and were treated in the very same way. So Jesus, he doesn't speak this parable so much as a warning, in hopes that when the Son of the Father comes to the vineyard, he'll be welcomed with open arms. Jesus isn't hoping that he can somehow talk his way out of the crucifixion. Instead, he's showing the absolute madness of the gospel, the complete backwardness of this whole way in which the owner of the vineyard is going to go about getting the fruit of the vineyard that should be his. And so, for the owner of the vineyard, the father of the son, the day has finally come for his son to meet the very same end that all of the servants had met before him. It's a common phrase to say, I think, that the definition of insanity is doing the exact same thing and expecting a different result. Now, that may not be Webster's definition, but the idea is there, and we've all heard it, and I think we can all agree to it. And with that, then, we would all have to assume that the father in this parable is insane, or at least he's pretty darn ignorant. And for that matter, the son must be too, because surely the son was privy to everything that happened to all the servants beforehand. And he probably already had a conversation or two with his dad about what should be done next. So at the very least, With our definition of insanity, these two men are fools at the least and insane, mad at the worst. But then there might be a third option. What if both of these men knew exactly what they were doing? What if they were fully in their right minds, were completely in the know as to how the tenants were going to treat everyone who came from the Father's house, including the Son? What if, in all of their infinite wisdom, they went about this plan of theirs, knowing the outcome, and still did it anyway? What if, and this is the strange bit, the really strange bit, what if this was the outcome that they had always wanted? What if the fruit of the vineyard was so precious, so important, so priceless, that the cost of a dead son was more than worth it? This here is why the gospel is such a strange thing, because it goes so far and so beyond anything that our rational understanding can ever fathom. This insanity thing that we talked about, it doesn't really apply, because God wasn't ever expecting a different outcome. And that way, then, if we want to continue with this line of thinking, God was completely and utterly, totally sane in what he did, because what he did was exactly what he wanted to do and was exactly the only thing that had to be done. The fruit of the vineyard had to be reaped, and the price of that reaping was the blood of Christ. Nothing else would be able to redeem it or secure it. Nothing else was valuable enough to secure that priceless fruit. So now, I suppose, might come a good time to try and figure out what in the world that fruit of the vineyard actually is. And I suppose that there could be a number of different options, some of them valid, some of them not. That is the strange thing about God's word, too. In some things, it can say one thing and mean a couple different things, and they're both valid. They don't contradict each other. But perhaps the best way that we should go about understanding what this fruit is if we continue reading the text for this morning. Because after telling this parable, the people give a defiant, "Surely not." They say this because the story ends with the vineyard being taken away from the tenants, being given to others. The people are no fools. They know that the tenants of the vineyard are supposed to represent them, especially the chief priests and the scribes. They know this. The religious elite whose job it was to properly care for the vineyard. So what Jesus is saying is that if the vineyard isn't going to be properly cared for, then he's going to give it to somebody who will finally properly care for it. And then Jesus goes and he quotes from Psalms. That's the place where it talks about the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. And again, he's obviously talking about himself here. And he's talking about the fact that the sinner will reject the Messiah, because the sinner doesn't like the type of Messiah that the Messiah actually is. The sinner will want to keep the fruit of the vineyard as if it is his fruit to keep. And the sinner will also think that in doing away with the son, he'll be able to get his own inheritance. What the sinner doesn't realize is that the inheritance has always been his to begin with. They don't have to try and wrangle their way into it. In fact, the more they try to gain their inheritance, the one that's already theirs, the further that inheritance gets from them. So after this rejected stone talk of Jesus, he expounds on that parable even more, the one that he just quoted, and he says, everyone who falls on that stone, that's the cornerstone that's been rejected, that's Jesus. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. And it sounds like a pretty violent thing that Jesus is saying here. And that's because it is. Crushing and breaking to pieces. It doesn't just sound like a walk in the park. These things are going to hurt. They're going to end up completely and utterly wrecking us. One might even say killing us. But again, maybe that's the way that it must be. Maybe Jesus is saying this not so much as a threat of punishment, although the law most certainly does and always does threaten us with temporal and eternal punishment. But instead, maybe Jesus is saying this in order to describe for us what exactly the fruit is in this parable of ours. What if, could you imagine if, the fruit that the owner of the vineyard wants to receive is our brokenness? Could it very well be that God, in all of his infinite wisdom, is trying to get us to the point of complete and utter brokenness? Because maybe this is the only way to salvation, to strip every single ignorant, self-righteous understanding away from us, that we could somehow, anyhow, make the vineyard our own, or work our tails off enough in order to earn it, or steal it away from God like a thief in the night. Because let's be honest, that's the only sane way for us to make sense, any sort of rational sense of this eternal life sort of stuff. That's the way that we go about the things of this world, isn't it? You want a bigger house? Then work for it. You want a better job? Then earn it. You want a better life for yourself? Then stop at nothing to get it. Do what the other guy won't. Outwork, out-hustle, out-fight your way to the top. And so it is with this mentality that those sinful tenants in our parable, they go about their business. And any time any of the servants of the Father, or even the Son himself, comes along and tries to tell them differently, tries to get them from them the fruit of their brokenness, they just fight tooth and nail against it. Because the sinner will stop at nothing to save himself from being broken. He doesn't ever want to be broken. That's why the law hurts so much. Because the law's most important job is to break us. But we don't want to be broken. Oh, so then, when we hear the law, we do everything that we can to guard ourselves from being broken by it. And that takes its form in a number of different ways. Sometimes we try and convince God that we have actually fulfilled it. How foolish is that? And other times, then, we try and wiggle our way out from the weight of it as if it doesn't apply to us, or maybe that isn't really what God meant when he said that. And still other times, we just scream at the top of our lungs, "That's not fair." But all of those are worthless endeavors. God will get his fruit, which is to say that God will break us. He'll fall on us. It will happen. There's no escaping it. Don't pretend otherwise. But that's just the thing. God doesn't break us without also supplying for us the glue that will put us back together. And so since the fall, since the dawn of the fall, the promise has always been there. After eating the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, we were all destined to know evil, which is to be of evil, which is to be of sin, which is to be of death. There's no trying to convince ourselves anything other than that. That's our corrupted nature. What God has been doing ever since is to go about telling us over and over and over the reality of our situation. You are broken, he says. And I know that's a hard thing to hear. But there's good news that follows that death sentence. I'm sending my son to make everything right that you've made wrong. He's going to pay the price that's required. All of it. Every single last red cent. Stop denying your brokenness. It won't do you any good. If anything, it's just making this whole thing harder on you. But Jesus has come to take the ugly fruit of your brokenness and make it his own. And in exchange, he's going to give you the perfect fruit of his righteousness. And it's good fruit. It's the best of fruits. Grapes, perfect enough for a vintage that's as crimson as his blood that he'll pour out for you on the cross. Just be broken, my sweet tenants, so that I can make you my sons and daughters, so that you can have the inheritance that has always been yours from the beginning. And a little over a week from now, we're going to gather around a dark Friday evening, and we're going to hear about the son being thrown out of the vineyard and killed. It's a sad story, to be sure. And yet, at the very same time, it's the most joyful story that the world has ever heard. For the son doesn't go there in ignorance, and he doesn't go there against his will either. He knows what's in store for him. He's known it literally for all eternity. His father, too. And yet his father sends him because he loves his tenants. And the son obliges because he loves his father. And he doesn't want to spend the rest of eternity apart from us. So for the next couple of weeks, to Easter and beyond, don't worry about being broken. It's the only thing that makes you ready to hear the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again to bind up your brokenness and make you a new creation in him. In the name of Jesus.